So speaking of Kingdom Kids, you guys can be dismissed. You go earn some more points. I don't know, maybe you'll get pizza or something during the lock-in too. Something. And everyone else, if you're not there yet, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're still there. Been there for a while. We'll be there for a little while yet. Billionaire entrepreneur and inventor Richard Branson boarded a Virgin Atlantic spaceship and journeyed to space. 50 miles above the Earth is what he went. Branson and his crew experienced about 4 minutes of weightlessness before their space plane headed back to Earth for a perfect runway landing. The whole thing, from start to finish, lasted 12 minutes. I don't know how they did it. According to Branson, the project took 17 years to create, from start to when they finally boarded that spaceship. Now they've opened the program. They've opened this program open to the public, so you can now buy a ticket to board one of these spacecraft and go out in space. One of their first general public flyers was none other than William T. Shatner, otherwise known as Captain James Kirk. The cost of that short ride? $250,000 a person. Blue Origin, the space company owned by another billionaire, Jeff Bezos, have already launched their own spaceship too. So it's kind of becoming a competitive industry. They went higher. They went past the so-called carbon line, which is 62 miles above the Earth. It's recognized by international aviation and aerospace professionals as the threshold of space. Jeff Bezos auctioned off a seat on his first flight for $29.7 million. Get this. The winner couldn't go. He said he had a scheduling conflict. True story. When I first heard that, I thought two things. First, if this guy can spend $27 million or $29.7 million to go on a short space trip, he's probably got enough people around him to handle scheduling issues. Number two, unless you're thinking, let's see how this first trip goes before I decide I want to see it on the second, right? One more side note. The Blue Origin spaceship is named the Shepard. It's designed to carry up to 6 people, and it flies autonomously. You know what that means? There's no pilot on board. They don't need one. The ship does have massive windows, so all of the occupants can have great views of Earth as they're enjoying their 2 or 3 minutes of zero gravity in space before returning to Earth. The whole flight on their spaceship takes 11 minutes. And did I mention they don't have a pilot? How do people board a ship like that, spend money for it, and have the nerve to do it? How do they do that? In our text today, we meet one of the Bible's most interesting and fascinating characters, really. And in no way am I suggesting that Richard Branson or Jeff Bezos are the Abraham of their day, but what I am saying is I'm convinced the way he lived his life by faith will leave us all asking the same question. How did he do it? We pick up the narrative in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? And by the way, for those of you who think we've been going awfully slow through this chapter, one verse at a time, you're going to love it because we're going to read a whole lot of verses today. There's a lot dedicated to Abraham. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking to the city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they have been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You may be seated. In my mind, and this is just me, Abraham is one of the greatest examples of faith in the Bible. Of course, there are others like Enoch and Noah who lived extraordinary lives of faith, but there is so much more said about Abraham and his life of faith. It began in Genesis chapter 12, and Genesis 12 all the way to 25 were all about Abraham. He took up a lot of space in the Bible. And then when we get here to Hebrews chapter 11, you know, we have a verse about Noah and a verse about Enoch and a verse about others, but we have this whole big section about Abraham. And there's more about him in Genesis chapter 11 than anyone else, and rightly so. Abraham was the father of the Jewish people, the entire nation of Israel. And therefore, he was presented as Hebrew in Hebrews as the most strategic example of faith. But he was so much more than the father of the Jewish people. He was also the father of the faithful, of everyone who by faith follows God. That'd be you and me. Listen to what Galatians says in chapter 3. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So if you are a believer this morning, you're a descendant of Abraham. He's the father of our faith. Dr. Ken Hughes says this, "Abraham is the undisputed paragon of faith. We do not find such detail about the inception, progress, and ultimate display of faith as was given regarding Abraham and his epic life recorded in Genesis 12 through 25. And so because of Abraham's greatness, or because of the greatness of Abraham's faith, we have much to gain from his example, which was given extended coverage in Hebrews' Great Hall of Faith, chapter 11. So the Hebrew writer gives us this brief version of this amazing man's life. But you know what's great? He tells us about Abraham, and then he also tells us how he did it. Here's how. Number one, he did it walking as a pilgrim. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now you got to know that it was never Abraham's plan to leave Ur, to leave his homeland, to leave the place where he was born and spent his life and grew up. But it was God's plan. And when it says, when he was called, that would be more literally translated as he was being called. In other words, instant obedience. As God was telling him to pack up and go, he went. One commentator said, one moment Abraham was a pagan moon worshiper, no different than his fellow citizens in Ur. The next moment, he was a believing man with his back toward his old way of life and his face toward the promised land. Now, it may have taken a while to get everything packed up and ready to go, but the Bible is clear that he began moving by faith immediately. And then from there on, everything else in his life revolved around what God was going to tell him to do. He never looked back. God just said, and he just did. Dr. Phillips said, it was not only an immediate step of faith, but an immense step of faith. For he went out not knowing where it went. God did not pull out a map of the Fertile Crescent and spread it out before him and show Abraham the full journey. He told Abraham to take the first step, and the rest of the steps were revealed as he went on. Now, the Hebrews reading this, these words, might well have been challenged because they had far more light than Abraham had. They were dwelling in the full blaze of the light of the flood that floods the world through Christ. Surely they could take that first step of faith and make a full commitment to Christ and trust him to lead on from there each step of the way. I think that's talking to us too. You know, that's the same call of faith that all of us get when we respond to Jesus Christ. It's like God is asking us a pilgrimage from our old way of life to this new way of life. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, what is he? A new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." It's the same transformation that he talked about in Romans chapter 12 when he said in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." But, as one commentator said, giving up the old way of life is one of the greatest obstacles in coming to Christ. People have a hard time realizing that they have to set this aside and begin with this. And that's why people need to know what is so good about what God is offering. That he offers us a new city that has a foundation that he's built. I tell people God created this world in 6 days and then he rested. And look at all of the things we have. And yet Jesus said over 2,000 years ago that when he was leaving, he was going to prepare a place for us. And 2,000 years later, he's still preparing. I can't imagine how good heaven is going to be. But one of the greatest obstacles people have is this idea of leaving behind the former and accepting something new. And it's up to us in Christian, as Christians to teach them what is so good about what that something new is, about the peace that comes from it, about the goodness that comes from it, about the love that's associated with it, about the grace and the forgiveness that envelops us, right? Because that's what helps them overcome that obstacle of leaving the rest behind. By the way, here's why it's so hard. We basically have three enemies. And by the way, you're not sitting next to one of them this morning, right? You're like, well, no, I'm in church. No, but even when you go to the ball game, you're not sitting next to an enemy. And when you're walking down the aisle of Kroger's, you're not walking past an enemy. The enemy are not the people that we enjoy this earth with. Your enemy, the Bible says, is not flesh and blood. Can we just get that down? We struggle against the principalities and the powers that are in heavenly realms. That's who our enemy is. Our three enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's it. That's enough. That'll keep you busy. Right? They're coming after you 24 hours a day. So the pilgrimage of faith begins by separating ourselves from the world and focusing solely and wholeheartedly upon the Lord. That's where we're heading. That's where we're called to go. And is it hard to do it? You bet it is. Can we do it? Moses did. The Hebrew writer will say later in the chapter, verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was growing up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." So it's a choice. Is it a hard choice? Yes. But can you do it if you walk as a pilgrim? James said, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God." How did Abraham do it? He walked as a pilgrim. Number two, he lived with great patience, verses 9 and 10. The Hebrew writer said, "By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him to the same promise." Get this, not only did Abraham, but also his sons Isaac and Jacob, or Isaac and his grandson Jacob, lived in tents. They never settled down and built homes in the promised land, the land that was promised. They were in the land that God promised them, but they were never able to fully settle down. They continued to live as foreigners and as aliens in this promised land. Now I'm talking to people today who live in some pretty nice houses or live in some nice apartments. We've all got some earthly treasures, but here's what you need to know. We're living here as foreigners and as aliens. This world is not our home. Don't settle down. Don't get too comfortable here. Right? Don't get too attached, because this is not it. The only land Abraham ever owned was a cave in Machpelah. Remember that? Anyone remember the cave? He bought it from Ephron the Hittite. Remember what he bought it for? To bury his wife. He never saw God's promise fulfilled, the possessing of the promised land. He waited many years even for the son of promise, and he finally came. But he waited his whole life for the land of promise, and it was never given. Have you ever asked why? God, why not? Why not now? Why do I have to wait? James 5, 7 and 8 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for his precious fruit on the earth, being patient about it, until he receives the early and the late rains." How did Abraham do it? Verse 10 tells us, he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You see, all the great cities of the world, if you go back and study them, you can find their ruins, but they're gone for the most part. They had no foundation. You see, the city that God's building is going to be a forever city. And that's the place that Abraham was ultimately focusing on. The secret to Abraham's patience was his unwavering hope in the unfulfilled promise. The unfulfilled promise that God was going to give you the ultimate promised land. It's called heaven, and it ain't here. It's been said that some people are so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. You ever heard that? But the truth of the matter is, it's impossible for any of us to be of any lasting value or blessing to anybody unless we are heavenly focused. The only way to wait patiently, waiting for the promises of God to be filled, is to be heavenly minded, to keep our eye on the final goal. One of those videos we're going to make and advertise out there is going to share that illustration that I've shared with you many times. I'm going to remind you of it today. If you take a string and just roll it out, and it can go out the front door, and it can go all the way down Fedden Road, all the way to White Lake Road, and all the way up to Flint, and it just keeps on going. And that string represented your life. About this much of the string represents your 80 years here. And the rest of that string, of which, by the way, there is no end, even up in Flint or even up in Mackinac, is your eternity. But we tend to focus on this little tiny bitty piece of it. And the lesson from Abraham is he patiently was waiting for the rest. He was waiting for the ultimate prize. And he was living his life in readiness of that. He lived a phenomenal life of faith. He did it walking as a pilgrim, living with great patience. And here's the third. He did it trusting in God's promises. Verses 11 to 16. God had promised Abraham that he'd be the father of many nations. It was an odd promise for a man who had no children. And appeared wasn't going to have any. He didn't have any kids. And now he's an old man, as God's speaking this to him. And his wife has been barren her whole life. I mean, this is impossible. That he's going to be the father of nations? So one day Sarah has an idea. Why don't you sleep with my handmaiden, Hagar, and have at least a child through her? At least you have one. You know the story. Her idea, his acquiescence, produced a son named Ishmael. His descendants have been at odds with the Jewish people ever since. all the problems going on in the Middle East all these years and until this very day go all the way back to that decision. How many of us have tried to help God out? You're like, I've never done that. Oh, yeah, you have. We all have. God, listen, here's what I'm praying for. You probably didn't hear it. I'm going to tell you again. God, here's the way the situation has to end. I'm telling you, God, this is the way it's got to end. God, here's the person I need to marry. God, here's the job I got to have. And we try to help God out. And when things don't happen, we tend to force the issue. And when we do, it never works out very well. You know what the real blessing in this life is? All the prayers that God never answered the way you asked. Trust me on that. Well, verse 11 talks about the faith of Sarah. But I want you to be careful in this passage, because the verse really doesn't apply to Sarah. The language, when it says, when she received power to conceive, you dig into the Hebrew, it literally means, or the Greek, it literally means to lay down seed in the original language. It's a verse about Abraham. God was giving Abraham this ability to have a son, which God had promised him so long ago. So Abraham had many more descendants, many more children, and they ultimately became as numerous as the stars of heaven. As innumerable, scripture says, as the sand on the seashore. Neither Abraham, nor Isaac, nor the grandson Jacob ever saw the fulfillment of God's promise, the promise to possess Canaan, the promised land. And the Hebrew writer says, but yet they all died in faith. The Hebrew writer says, they all died in faith, although they hadn't yet received the promise. Now, can I just stop a second and say, that sure sounds to me that they never got all the things they thought they were going to get. They didn't get all the things they had bargained for. But they still live by faith. So here's a challenge for us. They were convinced that God had made them. And they were convinced that it was God who had kept them, and that was good enough for them. God put me here. God's keeping me here. And I'm just going to see what he's going to do. And the Hebrew writer says that they were looking, verse 16, for a better country, built by their father, a heavenly one. And that's what kept them going. And then he adds this thought, by the way, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So you see, just like Abraham, they're looking for a city that had foundations, whose designer and builder is God, and they were all focused on the same thing. And because they knew what was coming, they could wait. Because they knew what was coming, they were okay being strangers and aliens on this earth. Because they knew that every place on this earth, none of them could be called their home. Dr. MacArthur said it really well. He says, they were exiles and pilgrims with few rights and privileges. They were refugees in their very own promised land. But these faithful patriarchs were passing through Canaan to a better place, and they did not mind. They were trusting in God's promises. There's one more. Abraham lived a life of faith because he was believing the impossible. Verse 17 and 19. In these two short verses, the Hebrew writer sums up one of the amazing stories of all of Scripture. And I'm talking about when Abraham was asked by God, really more told by God, to go sacrifice his son. There are skeptics, there are critics, there are agnostics, there are atheists who say, well, right there you go. No real God, no loving God would ever do something like that. This whole thing's bizarre. This story cannot be true. And that is so wrong. This story is the reason we look to Abraham as the ultimate example of faith. Because of what Abraham did in response to God's request is why we consider him such a great man of faith. Dr. Herbert Lockyer said, the Bible offers us many types of Christ. In other words, people who represent Christ throughout the Bible. Isaac being one of the chiefest. But Abraham is the only type in Scripture of God the Father. Abraham so loved God as to give up his only son, and centuries before Christ was born, he entered into the heart of John 3:16. See, just like God would give up his own son, Abraham, as a father, was willing to give up his. He's literally a type or a representation of what God was going to do in the Bible. You see, what God was doing when he asked Abraham to do that, and by the way, God always knows what he's doing. God always knew when Abraham was walking up this side of the mountain that God was sending a ram up the other side, right? And they would meet there, and the sacrifice would be made at the spot God designated. And when the humble servant said, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do, even if I don't like it, even if it breaks my heart, even if it's beyond what I ever thought I could do, God, I'm going to do it. And when God was asking Abraham to do that, God knew what he was doing. He knew what he was asking. And God was giving the world a pre-picture of what he was going to do for us when he sent his only son to die for us. God always knows what he's doing. God knew what he was doing when he said, go into all the world and make disciples. God knew what he was doing when he said it was going to be his church that would be the difference maker in the world that would cause people to come to him. I put in a newsletter a few weeks ago, my imaginations. I said, imagine a church that was feeding the hungry all around the community. Imagine a church that opened its doors for people to come and rest when they had no home where to lay down. Imagine a church where kids could go, whose parents couldn't afford for them the luxuries of this day, to go find a place to recreate and play ball. Imagine a place where people could go when no one else on this earth would love them, but they'd find love here. And someone responded and said, it all sounds a little impossible. But I ended that article by saying, once you've imagined it, I want you to realize that Scripture tells us God can do more than you've imagined. And when we start acting in faith, and when we start doing the things God has told us to do, realizing the end result could be more than we've ever imagined, all of a sudden the work becomes a whole lot of fun and so rewarding. But you have to act in faith. You can't act in, it's never going to happen. You can't act in, well, God's not going to do it. You have to act doing what God's told you to do and waiting to see the results. So Genesis 22:5 tells us, Abraham told his servants, you stay here at the base of the Mount Moriah. The boy and I are going to go up the mountain and we're going to worship together. And then you know what Abraham says? He says, and then we're going to come back. And as you're reading that, you think, wait, Abraham, God told you to sacrifice your son. What do you mean you're going to come back? That was a statement of his faith. His life was a life of faith. So he took wood and he took his son, and you know the story. God provided a substitute for the sacrifice, and Abraham came down with his son. But when you get to Hebrews and you read that passage there, the Hebrew writer tells us what was going on in Abraham's mind. He believed and he reasoned that if he killed his son Isaac on that mountain, God could bring him back to life. And so he told his servants, we're going up the mountain to worship. He didn't tell his servant, and I'm going to sacrifice my son. But he did say, but then we're going to come back. Well, God didn't have to raise him from the dead. God saw his faith, and he rewarded him for it, and he provided the substitute. And ladies and gentlemen, the way that Abraham lived his life is the same way we are called to live ours. If we are going to live a life of faith, if we're going to be faithful to God all the days of our lives, the only way to do it is the way Abraham did it. How'd he do it? He walked as a pilgrim. He lived with great patience. He trusted in God's promises. And he believed the impossible. And here's the key to it all, verse 10. He was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Are you looking forward to that city? How did he do it every day? He was looking to heaven. He kept his eyes on eternity. Did he ever get discouraged? Sure. But he kept his eyes on heaven. Did he ever get tired of waiting? I bet you he did. But he kept his eyes on heaven. Did he ever experience the trials and the struggles and the tribulations that we face? You can bank on it. But he kept his eyes on heaven. He was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder was God himself, and it takes faith to do it. Now, I want you to remember how this book started, and I hope you do. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We may not be able to see it, but we know by faith because we know our God. In the very next chapter, chapter 12, I'll give you a preview. Listen to what the writer says. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these people of faith, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set out before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So the writer of Hebrews says, here's how you do it. I'm telling you all these people of faith, but here's how you do it. You've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. You got to look forward to that city, that reward that's coming, that celebration that God has planned. It will beat all other celebrations. Folks will say, okay, Randy, you're a preacher. You've been to Bible college. You've been doing a Bible study. I mean, so I guess that's easy for you. How can we do it? First of all, it's not easy for me. A lot of people struggle with what Paul said in Colossians 3:2. To set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. It's hard to set our minds on things above when we are so surrounded by a lot of things here that have our absolute attention. But if Paul were here, he would tell us, you got to do it. You got to do it the way Abraham did it. Looking forward to that city that has foundations, who is designed and built by God himself. Someone else said, okay, Pastor, how can we do it when we've never even seen a picture of heaven? I have no idea what this celebration is you're talking about. How can we do it when we can't visualize it? Maybe this will help.
Oceans give up all the dead that are in them. The graves open wide to set captives free, and those who are roaming the earth to meet them. Abraham's seed, as the sands of the sea.
These are they who have come out of great tribulation. They have won
like a strong, mighty army. Their voices are ringing the great cloud of witnesses. Sings freedom's song as they enter the country. Built by their own father, the promised homeland they've looked for so long. And all the strangers and all the pilgrims, well, we will be no longer strangers. All the tired and the weary wanderers, they will wander no more. The table is spread for the great celebration, and the welcome home, a banner, it flies over the door. And these are they who have come out of a great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They have come through much sorrow into great jubilation, and they're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They're redeemed by the blood of the
There's no other way to do it. You got to keep your eyes on the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Nothing on this earth can offer you the hope that Jesus Christ can offer you. It's the only way to do it. And whatever God is calling you to do, whatever God is saying that you need to do, maybe it's to stay in the marriage. Maybe it's to go back and ask forgiveness. Maybe it's to go up to somebody that you don't know and say, I'm so sorry for what's been done to you. What's God calling you to do? To give your life to Christ? To accept the forgiveness that he wants to give you? Friend, listen, you'll miss out on the celebration with Jesus if he's not your Lord and Savior. You'll miss it. And we don't want anyone to miss it. That's why we do everything we do as a church, to try and prevent someone from missing it. It's also, you might have a part in that celebration. Is God saying, come to my son? He did sacrifice his son. Is he saying, you need to be baptized? Is he saying, you need to join the church? Stop being a professional visitor. We're glad to have everyone, but it's better when you get in uniform and you get in game and start being part of what's going on. Is God saying to you, you need to come home? You need to start over again? The only way you're going to do it is to put your eyes on Jesus and the city that he's building for you right now. It's a city with foundation. It's designed and built by God himself. Don't lose sight of it.